Today's readings are interesting because it talks about our relationship with the Messiah and how we look forward to his coming and the words that were spoken about him in the temple. And this inspired me to think a little bit differently about the sermon. And so I took Psalm 8, 1 through 9, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 13, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and Revelation 21, 1 through 6. We've heard these before. They're connected. But I want to put a little different spin on them because they tell us something about ourselves and our relationship with God. They tell us our place in the creation. They tell us that we're free to act and that we're responsible for our actions. But they also give us a promise of something new and different in our relationship with the Creator. And each one of these passages can be the basis for a sermon all on their own. And in fact, they're usually presented that way. So I'm taking them all together here. Psalm 8 asks the question, who is man that God should be mindful of him? And we're given the answer that we are created a little less than divine. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Notice how the psalmist asks the question, but does not directly answer it. Instead, we are informed by our observations that we're different from the rest of creation and that we have dominion. The psalmist ends by praising God. Now we can contrast this with Ecclesiastes, that informs us our freedom to act and to have. And this is the famous passage where it says there's a time and a season under heaven for all things. And it says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy, that is us, and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. Which is interesting. This is a call to industry and not sloth. The other interesting thing here is the Hebrew name for this book, Ecclesiastes, comes from the phrase in the very first part, the first verse, the words of Koheleth, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And in Hebrew, it's called Koheleth, which comes from the verb used by Solomon. And it's interesting. It's a feminine participle from the Hebrew kahal, congregation or assembly. And it seems to designate a title or an office. For example, it is used with an article in Ecclesiastics, but with masculine adjectives. And so we call the book Ecclesiastes, which is a Latinized form from the Septuagint. And this is the Greek term for one who assembles, for the root to call out. So ecclesia. So the term Koheleth can mean one who assembles an audience, therefore a teacher, a preacher, which is the other word that we call it here, a debater, or metaphorically one who gathers truth, a philosopher, a sage, one who gathers different opinions and decides which is more accurate. A popular way to look at a lot of the wisdom from Ecclesiastes is after the rain, good weather, or the wheel turns. And we can understand this text that way. And this, in fact, is an idea that follows another, that one day follows another, and they can't be changed, which is a fatalistic understanding. It's a mechanical quality to history that some people see, and we have no way to change it, in their opinion. In other words, there are cycles both good and bad. This cycle is always the same order of events, and sometimes there will be something different. But in the grand scheme, nothing really changes. One day you're born, you grow. One day you die. Then another is born, grows, then also dies. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher calls this vanity of vanities. Except vanity is the Latin translation of the Hebrew word hebel, from where the proper name Abel comes from and means vapor or lightness. Vapor lightness is something that is not really solid, but is fragile rather than something that's empty. However, in looking at what follows the list of times and actions, we see that the preacher, Koheleth, is not caught up in the forms of vanity of fatalistic history. But he tells us that we are called to rejoice life and to do what is good, aided by our Creator. The preacher, Koheleth, recognizes the fragility of things and beings, the fragility of our existence that is like steam that can either leave its mark or evaporate without trace. The fact that he says that there is a time for everything, we should probably translate this as there is a time for each thing, so that it is not ambiguous. But he also says that there is a time for all of the things. We see that this is not an inevitable list, but is instead things that are possibilities, or things that we can do. They can happen if we choose to do them. The preacher invites us to discover what God has given us as possibilities in our own stories, and what we can be happy doing, and what is possible for us. We should see this list as not the things that will hit us unexpectedly, but as a menu of things that we can do thanks to God. And of course, there is another angle to this passage, according to the fatalist view. It sees the list as categories and concentrates on the actions in the list and the categories to which our actions can be assigned. The idea then is that the reading consists of couplets that are opposites. For example, to plant as opposed to pulling plants up. Throwing away stones contrasted with gathering stones. The goal of this exercise is to class action according to value. So, according to them, to be born seems better than passing away. Love is better than hate. And, of course, peace is better than war. All actions are classed and assigned to a column where points can be given. One for something good and nothing for the bad. In the end, you become the sum of points. If you have zero, you are lost. 1 to 8, you're a sinner. Between 9 and 13, you are saved. And if you have 14, you're divine, right? The problem here is that such a system leads to legalistic and rigid thinking, which can make today's gospel reading scary to some people. And why is that? Well, we know that Jesus came to judge. And so, to be precise, some people use the gospel to cause fear by giving God a wrathful image where one person is rewarded. And in Matthew, we see that one person gave a glass of water to someone and another is condemned for failing to give water. If you remember the parable of the sheep and goats, right. And if we read that entire gospel lesson from Matthew, that interpretation is not possible. In fact, all the Gospels work together. We can see that the attitude of Jesus had towards both sinners and the hyper-religious was that God loves all of his children. That is the good news. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome that in Christ we are no longer under the fear of God, as the perfect love of God drives away all fear. So what do you make of the sheep and goats that are all mixed together in the parable? Do we accept the interpretation of the literalists that we are either a sheep destined for glory or a goat destined to be thrown out? Or is it possible that something else is going on here? What if the sheep and the goats are mixed together in each one of us? God's judgment then is a purification of each person, keeping what is good and discarding what is bad. God's judgment is an act of love that retains what gives the best results, and not one that selects one person over another. Jesus demonstrated this in his being and confirms it with his life. Just look at the parable of the lost sheep, where the good shepherd guards each one. We see in this passage that the good is to nourish, visit, and liberate even the lowest and the most miserable one of us. Even if there is a person who is only capable of doing the smallest act of kindness in life, they will be the smallest of the small, a stranger to God and a prisoner of sin. But God will visit to help them, that person. The judgment of God is an act of love. This judgment offers to get rid of what is goat in us so that what is the best of our nature, the sheep in us, can flourish. This is a beautiful promise and something that we can experience a little bit more each day. It is up to each one of us to ask ourselves, what goat is in my heart that needs to be taken away by God today? We should recognize that moralism itself is a goat. It is certainly a good idea to give service to those in need, yet we should not think that the key to heaven is service alone. What would that say about the handicapped, small children, babies, or anyone in distress? We each have dignity as an individual that comes from God. We do not have to merit our right to live. Anyone that is not the most capable in service to others, or not the most capable in theology, or perhaps not even the most capable in faith, will not be rejected on that basis alone. We, with our limited love, are capable of recognizing this. God loves each child without any condition of performance. So according to Jesus, what is this sheep that God will keep? Matthew tells us that it is to give food when Christ is hungry, to give him drink when he thirsts, to welcome Christ when he is a stranger, and to go see Christ when he is a prisoner, perhaps of our flock of goats, or sick. This is the criteria Jesus gives us, and what counts in each of us is to welcome, nourish, and visit, and care for the Christ. However, what is being asked of us is a task of greater difficulty than what we typically accept is the wise moral of this parable, that the essential is to help others. Really, the essential is to be like Christ according to our abilities. The glory of God should be very clear to those who listen to Jesus. This glory was seen in the presence of God, who freed the Hebrew slaves from Egypt and took them through the desert, the promised land. This glory is the active presence of God in us. You can call this the Holy Spirit, but it is this presence that is the question. The presence of the Holy Spirit in life will manage the goats in us and nourish the sheep. The dynamic presence that gives birth to us and grows our capacity to love, and in our turn to have a presence that loves, purifies, and nourishes the best of our nature. So how do we nourish, liberate, and resurrect the Christ in our hearts? Jesus tells us in the first words of his parable, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The key then is to wait for the coming of the Son of Man in us, the coming of something truly from the grace of God. The interesting thing here is that this is not a future tense in the Greek text. When the Son of Man comes, it's an aorist active subjunctive third person singular. I know that's big, but aorist means it's a continuing action, and subjunctive changes something that must happen to something that may happen. So we could translate this as each time that the Son of Man comes in his glory. And this can be felt in his presence within us. This eternal life that is promised is something that is for today. This life is the Son of Man with us, the simple son or daughter of Adam that we are, and yet loved by God and made alive by the dynamic and creative presence in even the smallest of children. So Jesus came as a child, and yet that is the promise of his presence. So we go to Revelation 21, and this is where the New Jerusalem descends, which the literalists would take as something coming down. But figuratively, we can look at this a little bit different. And Revelation 21 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. So it's passing away, the first things in our hearts, the goats, the second things, the sheep, are then nourished. This is what Christ came for. So remember that we are created just a little less than God himself and given dominion over all of the earth. Remember also that all times and actions are before us and that we must choose. If the writer of Ecclesiastes laments that there is nothing new under the sun, it is because the basics of life are going to repeat until the end of time. If Ecclesiastes laments that humans seem to rest cornered in our own little worlds, going round and round, looking at our lists of values instead of living the lives of possibility that we've been given by God, who's placed a view of eternity in our hearts, and which gives us a perspective of things that helps us to aspire to the good gifts and let us taste of the good and rejoicing, is because he had a vision of what was going to come. We see in these lessons two things that we cannot control. That is our nature, by the way we are created, and how will we be judged for what we do. Despite our weaknesses, we have dominion over the earth, whether we accept it or not. And with that dominion, we can choose many things. However, we are called to help each other. With the grace of God, the first things in our hearts can pass away. However, in all of this, the essential is to be like Christ, or to have Christ with us as the new Jerusalem in our hearts. We can live now in knowing and living God's love, and we can experience the joy of living this life of love right now as we serve others, and the peace which passes all understanding, which can only come through the prayer, the power of his presence within us, which will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And this is why Jesus came. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, or as they say in French, Noël. So, Merry Christmas and Amen.